From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Kearns with you once again as we continue our studies in the life of Christ here on Let the Bible Speak. We return to the second chapter of John's Gospel, verse 12 through 22, as we continue to think upon Christ cleansing the temple. We're still in the introductory stages of what will be a two-week look at this very important subject. So stay with us as today we return to the second chapter of John's Gospel. But first, as we usually do, we'll have some good gospel music. And right now to start, an interesting hot topic. 3/4 of evangelicals have not trusted Christ as Savior. According to the research firm The Barna Group, 38% of Americans call themselves evangelical. That sounds encouraging, the kind of statistic that has led some church leaders to claim that America has been experiencing a true revival. The reality is somewhat more sobering. The Barna Group conducted nationwide surveys over a four-month period in 2006, interviewing 4,014 adults. What they found is alarming. Of those who identify themselves as evangelical, only 9% actually agree with key evangelical beliefs. Said George Barna, "One out of every four self-identified evangelicals has not even accepted Christ as their Savior." Clearly there's something wrong here, and I think I know what it is. Evangelical preaching has, in many cases, lost the distinctive truths of the gospel. More and more, when you listen to a supposed evangelical preacher, you hear a lesson on self-help loaded with a bunch of psychological principles drawn more from Freud than from Scripture. The fact that the preacher attaches a Bible text divorced from its context to these so-called principles only adds to the confusion. The result is that in modern evangelicalism, the gospel is reduced to something you do to get something from God. Some preachers even go so far as to say, "God has done his part, now it's up to you to do yours." Some blasphemously claim, "I believe in election, God has a vote, the devil has a vote, and I have the casting vote." With such utter rubbish coming from supposedly evangelical pulpits, is it any wonder that people are in the dark as to what it means to be evangelical in the true and biblical sense of the word? Because of weak, error-filled preaching, we have bred a generation of evangelicals who know little or nothing of the gospel. And that's why 3/4 of self-identified evangelicals say they have not trusted Christ as their Savior. Evidently, they believe that something other than faith in Christ is sufficient to be an evangelical Christian. That's a sobering thought for someone like me. Day by day, I speak to vast numbers of people who look on themselves as evangelicals. Now I have to ask myself, how many of these people have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior? How many of them are depending on some work of their own to be saved? How many style themselves as evangelicals, but are still lost in their sins? These are serious questions. Let me make them personal to you. Are you one of those who would answer a survey, "I am an evangelical, but who confess I have never trusted Christ as my Savior"? It's time to get beyond mere labels and enter into the reality of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It matters not what you may call yourself. If you don't receive Christ and are in Him justified by faith without works, you must remain hopelessly lost. Receive Him and learn what it is to be a true evangelical, a true Christian. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That is a real evangelical.
Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me with the just. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives, I know full well, not from Him my heart can sever. Life nor death nor powers of hell, joy nor grief henceforth forever. None of all His saints is lost. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives, and death is now but my entrance into glory. Courage then, my soul, for Thou hast a crown of life before Thee. Thou shalt find Thy hopes were just. Jesus is the Christian's trust.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. In our latest issue of the LTBS Quarterly Magazine, we're dealing with the book of Psalms primarily. There are other things that will be of great interest to you, but we're dealing with a study of the Psalms. One of the great problems Christians have in reading the Old Testament is finding Christ in the Old Testament. Here you'll find a very informative article on the Psalms and the Savior. We invite you to write or call for your free copy of the Let the Bible Speak Quarterly Magazine. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or you may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may call us toll free at 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. We'd like to hear from you. Thank you. Now it's time to return to our Bible study from John chapter 2, the section verse 12 through 22. In yesterday's broadcast, we noticed how the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple fulfilled either partially or entirely some significant Old Testament prophecies. And we ended by showing a very important and interesting parallel between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we'll take up today's study.
To attend a marriage feast and to cleanse the temple from profanation were among the first acts of the Lord's ministry at his first coming. We've already looked at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. As Christ started his public ministry, his first miracle was in Cana of Galilee. Immediately after that, he left Galilee and came down to Jerusalem. And his first act in coming to Jerusalem was to cleanse the temple from those who profaned it. So to purify the visible church and to hold a marriage supper will be among his first acts at his second coming. That's not mere coincidence. It is simply saying again that what we read about the Savior in the first coming is in many ways a prophecy as well as a history connecting the events of the two comings. Now I speak of Christ's first coming to the temple. Obviously this was not his first visit to the temple. He had sat in the temple when he was only 12 years old, discoursing with the doctors of the law. Then he was sitting, as many a Jewish boy would have done, only I don't think the doctors of the law ever met any with such an interest in or even knowledge of the law. But as many a Jewish boy would have done, he was sitting at the feet of the masters in Israel, talking, answering and asking questions. He was the Son of God, but he had not yet entered upon his public ministry. Then he was a son in his Father's house. Now we have him having launched upon his public ministry, and he is the son over the Father's house. And from the moment of his entrance into the temple, he takes the authority, demonstrates his right over the temple, and everything that happened in the temple, calling it my Father's house. You remember when we looked at the marriage in Cana of Galilee? I emphasized that there he displayed his glory. Here the emphasis, verse 17, is that he showed his zeal. His zeal. Now what is zeal? I don't suppose that you can define zeal any more succinctly or successfully than Matthew Poole did when he said, zeal is nothing but a warmth of love and anger. The more I ponder that, the more I realize that Matthew Poole got it right. Thus, fired with a holy love and with a righteous anger, he who is the tabernacle of God among men, the true tabernacle, went in with flaming zeal against those who were profaning the stone temple that was a type of him and of his work. He was so zealous indeed that his disciples, calling to mind the words of Psalm 69 verse 9, seemed to be concerned for him. Now let me say that in Psalm 69 it says, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. And that's what we read in John 2 here in the English version. agrees completely. But the Greek text does a very strange thing here. It deliberately converts the past tense of the Old Testament into a future tense, so that literally it is reading, "The zeal of thine house will consume me." That's the force of the verb. As I say, it appears that the disciples were somewhat concerned. They had in mind that David had suffered reproaches because of his zeal for the Lord. How much more will the Lord Jesus suffer because of his zeal for the Lord? After all, they could see what was happening, and they could see the reaction already upon the faces of the Jews. They knew their countrymen, and so they called to mind this great Old Testament text, "The zeal of thine house will consume me." But you know, there's a whole lot more in that conversion of tense. There's a whole lot more than the concern of the disciples. I believe there's a prophecy. I believe it's the Holy Ghost himself that changes this to a future tense, making it clear that the prophecy is that the day will come when the zeal of the Savior will produce an attack upon him, and he will suffer for it. We'll see this when we get to look at verses 18 and 19 in due course. Of course, the Lord Jesus knew that entirely and completely. He knew what was written about him. He knew that he must suffer many things of the Jews. He knew that before the glory, ultimately, there would have to come the suffering. But despite seeing or foreseeing all the consequences of his stand, the Lord Jesus proceeded with purifying the temple in righteous indignation. Now, he had very good cause for that indignation. This was not some tantrum the Savior threw. There was good cause for the indignation. Remember, this was Passover. At the Passover, every Jewish man had to attend the temple. And so there was a strong market for lambs and for oxen for the sacrifices associated with the Passover celebration. Then on top of that, every Jewish man had to pay his annual, we could call it, temple tax. It had been instituted by Moses. God had told him, every man, rich and poor, will pay the same tax. A half a shekel. Now, obviously that couldn't be paid in the coin of Rome. They didn't deal in shekels. More than that, in the temple, the head of the heathen Roman Caesar would not be acceptable coin. So as the people were coming with the coin of the realm, and they needed it converted into the coin of the temple, there was need for what we could call exchange bankers. Add to that that, as at every other time of the year, so the constant practice was that every new mother needed offerings for her purification after childbirth. And for most of the country, that meant that there was the need of doves. That was the offering for the poorer classes. So there was a thriving business in doves. Now, all those things were necessary. They needed sheep. They needed oxen. After all, if you were traveling 100 miles, you could hardly drive a lamb 100 miles by foot. So that they needed a lamb. They needed the oxen. They needed the doves. They needed the temple money. That's not the point. The point is that Annas, the high priest, and his cohorts had seized upon this situation as an opportunity to extort huge amounts of money to meet the needs than just to line their own pockets. For filthy lucre, not satisfied with doing business where it ought to have been done in the marketplace, for filthy lucre, they had turned the court of the Gentiles, of the temple of the Lord, into a veritable stockyard, with all the filth and the stench and the raucous trading that goes with a stockyard. They had also set up their money-changing tables, where they practiced the same evil practice as the despised tax gatherers. They gouged everybody with whom they came in contact. Nobody could trade apart from Annas. You didn't trade with him, you didn't trade at all. He had a monopoly. Nobody could challenge either him or his cronies. That is, until the Lord Jesus arrived in the scene. He made a whip, a scourge, a whip of small cords, and he drove them all out, men and beasts. And then he went in and he poured out the money. Man, I'd love to have seen the faces in those old Scrooges. But he went in and he got their money and he threw it in the ground, turned it all over. And the force of his command is, stop making my father's house a trading house. That was his command. Stop making this house of God a house of trade. What a scene of confusion, of chaos. Can you imagine the bleating sheep, the bellowing oxen, and the bitter and even more bellowing owners? Can you imagine the avaricious money changers as they scrambled among the feet of the fleeing sheep and oxen, trying to gather up their filthy little coins? That was the scene. This was no picnic or Sunday school party. The Jews, I think probably the rulers, for they're the ones who really did the profiting. But either the rulers and the rulers, traders and people, they were furious. They said, what right have you to do this? If you claim the right to do this, show us a sign. And you know, to a Jew that would mean one thing. Show us that either you are a true prophet of God, or show us more likely that you are the Messiah, that you have the right to call this your father's house. Drive out these people. By what authority you do this? Give us a sign. Well, the Lord Jesus answered them, and his answer was, I think, deliberately ambiguous. He said, I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now, that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.